Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 805. Romans chapter 12. With the exception of last week where we had Bob Reed with us, over the last 6 weeks, we've been working through a series titled Value Driven, where we've been going through the set of values that our church has recently adopted. And you'll find this document actually on the back of the prayer insert in your bulletin. And so if you could take that out as well, along with Romans chapter 15, sorry, not Romans chapter 12, but Romans 15, if you could take that paper out as well, that would be great. Today is the last Sunday in our series, and we're dealing with the fifth way that our church seeks to glorify God by being conformed to the image of Christ. And so that is by putting others first. That's the fifth sub-value. So let me read this document for you again, and feel free to follow along. So at Fort George Baptist Church, we seek to glorify God by being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we're about. And so therefore, to this end, we value five things. So first things, we value preaching God's word with conviction. God speaks to his people through the Bible. And because of this, we preach to present the truth of Scripture passionately, without apology or thought for what people want to hear. Just don't care. Second, to this end, we value this. We value participating in God's mission. God's at work in our neighborhoods, our city, and our world, and has intentionally placed us where we are. It's not a mistake. So we seek to use everything he's entrusted to us to partner with him in increasing his glory and expanding his kingdom. Third, we value passionate worship. We were created to express worth to God. Therefore, we strive to exalt the name of Christ with everything we say and sing, as well as by using every talent and resource God has put at our disposal. Fourth, we value praying wholeheartedly. Everything of eternal value must be done with God in God's way, if it's going to count. For this reason, we give ourselves to prayer, asking him to work within us and in our world, that his will might be done here as it is in heaven. And finally, because we are a church that seeks to glorify God and we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, we value putting others first. The way we treat Jesus' bride, the church, is the way that the world will know that we're Jesus' followers. For this reason, we're committed to fostering deep relationships with each other, founded on grace, truth, and authenticity. Now, putting others first could quickly become a moralism, right? Just be a nice person. Don't be selfish. Be kind. That's what it means to be a Christian. But that's not what we're talking about. Our values are not just a few nice things that we as a group want to focus our club on. Rather, the five sub-values that we've come up with really are a summation of what the scriptures say that every church must be if it's going to be part of the church. And so every God-glorifying, Jesus-exalting church seeks to preach the word of Scripture without apology. It's not unique to us. Every church is like this. Every church seeks to participate with God in his mission and worship God with passion and pray wholeheartedly. Every Christian Jesus-exalting church is like this. These aren't negotiables when it comes to following Christ. They're central to what it means to be the church, the bride of Christ. And putting others first is in that same category. The fact is that God is glorified when we put others first, just like Jesus did. And the opposite's also true. God is not glorified when we don't do this. People who love Jesus, like us, want to glorify God. And so that's what this is about. And so there's really this one-to-one connection between putting others first and glorifying God. And I'm going to work to bring that out for you from Scripture today. Now, the text we're looking at comes at the end of the book of Romans. Paul has spent the first 11 chapters laying a theology for what it looks like to follow Christ. He's defined sin and describes how it separates us from God. He's looked at the Abrahamic covenant and what it means to be chosen in spite of not deserving anything. He establishes the necessity of a divine grace-offering substitute. He outlines what it means to be forgiven and transformed by God's grace. That's chapters 1 to 11. And then in the last five chapters of Romans, he switches gears and starts to focus on what it practically means, what it looks like boots on the ground, what following Jesus looks like. And chapter 15, of course, is well into that discussion. Let me read this text for you. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9. But the central verse in this section, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time today, is verse 7. And so keep an eye on that verse, verse 7, as we look for a connection between the glory of God and putting others first. Here we go. Paul, speaking to the church in Rome, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak." So he's talking here among the church. Got to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. "Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs," that's Abraham, "might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Stop there. Now, there's a lot of diversity in the Roman church in the first century. This diversity was really at a foundational level. They weren't like each other. And so the Christians in Rome were a mix of Jews and Gentiles. This was the biggest diversity. And we hear this a lot if you've been around the Bible for a while, and it doesn't really hit you, but it's extreme. So these people don't revere the same days. They don't eat the same food. They don't understand each other's preferences. They're different from each other in every way. And whenever there are differences or different kinds of people in the same church, conflict arises. Into this context, Paul speaks words of radical fellowship. Verse 7. "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." The ESV translation says, "Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Paul says that the way we treat Jesus' bride, the church, is the way that the world will know that we're Jesus' followers. When they look at us, they're going to bring praise to God. Now, the "bring praise to God" part here isn't just some Christianese phrase that Paul is ending his sentence with to, you know, sound spiritual or something like that. These words actually define the kind of supernatural accepting or welcoming that we as a church are called to. It's a kind that the world's not capable of. Jesus actually makes the same distinction in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "You've heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why would you do that? That you may be children of your Father in heaven." Okay, that's a good reason. "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" So the kind of putting others first that Paul and Jesus are calling for is something totally other than the kind that the world understands. The world's not capable of loving the way Jesus is calling for here. Paul says, please don't please yourself. Instead, please your neighbors. Build them up. Do this in the same way that Jesus did. In fact, Paul says, have the exact same attitude that Jesus had, as God with skin on had, as he went to the cross. Have that attitude, as he took the insults of the world upon ourselves for our betterment. Have that attitude. It's when we're accepting each other in spite of our weaknesses like that. But the world, if they see that, will say, you know, something strange is going on here. This isn't normal. I want to check that out. But how do we do this? I mean, let your mind run to our context here. Paul speaking into a context. He's speaking this to a church. Get your mind here into our church, to the people sitting inside this room. How do we love each other in a way that's different from how tax collectors and pagans love each other? Because they do love each other. Paul says it happens when the strong or the spiritually mature, think of who that is in our context, when they give up what they want for the spiritually weak and the immature. When those who are wise and theologically in the right give up their positions to serve those who are wrong, immature, that's when something supernatural is going on. So how can people like us die to ourselves to put each other first in such a radical way that anyone who might walk by would be so surprised that they would actually start giving glory to God? I'll give it to you in a nutshell, and then we'll work to unpack it for the rest of our time here. The only way that people will glorify God when they look at us is if it is God that satisfies us. The only way that people will glorify God when they look at us is if it's God that satisfies us. You see, if we are people who are primarily satisfied spiritually or anyway, really, when we sing songs that we love at church, if that's the moment where we're connecting with God, or if we're happiest when the programs of church fit our needs, or our faith is strongest when the people around us here at church treat us with the respect and dignity that we deserve, then we are never going to be able to put each other first. But if you are a person who is satisfied by God, if you recognize that he is the treasure in the field, he's worth abundantly more than everything else in creation, and you've got this treasure, then you can let go of these secondary things like your preferences because you're already satisfied. You've got God. I can let you have it your way because I've got God. This is what Jesus modeled for us. Paul says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Friends, the reason Jesus accepted us is because his satisfaction came from bringing praise or glory to God. And we need to dig into the glory of God part here because it's absolutely central to what Paul is saying in Romans 15. The word glory actually comes up three times in our text. So in verse 6, Paul says, our unity with each other, speaking of the church here, is for the glory of God. That's why we're unified. It's for the glory of God. Then in verse 7, we accept each other to bring praise to God. But actually the Greek word for praise here is doxa, which is the exact same word translated glory in verse 6. So glory is probably a better translation. And then in verse 9, Paul tells the Roman Christians that Christ's work was so that the Gentiles might glorify God. So in each of these cases, it's putting others before ourselves that gives God glory. The increase of God's glory is the motivation behind our every action. Now, Fort George, we talk a lot about God's glory being the most important thing we live for as a church and as individuals. Our values reflect this. The very first sentence in our statement reads, at Fort George Baptist Church, we seek to glorify God. And how do we do that? It's by being conformed to the image of Christ. This is why we exist. But I want to dig into this again, because while this is true, I mean, it's the foundational belief statement that we're saying our church is governed by, it is not self-evident in the world that we live in. In fact, this idea seems totally contrary to what most people, even most Christians, think God is all about. Let me paint the problem that this idea gives us. People in our world don't feel loved when you tell them that you love them in order that God would be glorified. See that? So if I tell you, you know, the ultimate reason that I accept you, that I welcome you, is because I value glorifying God more than I value anything else. And so I welcome you into our church and into our family and into our home because I value God and I want you to value God. And you say, you know, hey, I don't really feel loved. That's all about God, not about me. Aren't you supposed to love me for me? See that? We feel loved when someone makes us central in their life. Right? Not okay to have a girlfriend and then have a few girlfriends. Not okay. Right? We feel loved when someone makes us central in their life. And if someone loves us because of someone else, that feels cheap. But verse 7 reads, accept one another then as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So Paul says God's praise, or the increase of God's glory, was the reason Jesus accepted us. Really? Did Jesus die for our forgiveness for God or for us? The answer to this question is of ultimate importance. If we can figure out the motivation Jesus had for everything he did, then when by his Spirit we imitate him, God's glory will come down on us in our lives and in our church. And this is what we want. We want to be a people who revels in and participates with the increase of God's glory. Let me just bring you quickly through Scripture then, and let's see whether God's glory really is the only thing he's most concerned with. First passage I want to bring you to is Psalm 106. So the psalmist sings this, "We have sinned, even as our ancestors did." So he's speaking of the Jews, right? David is a Jew. "We've done wrong and acted wickedly, yet God saved them," these are his ancestors, "for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known." Notice the shift here. Israel's depravity and sin through God's salvation. But notice that salvation isn't the end. It's not the ultimate goal. The reason God saved Israel was so that for his name's sake, so that his mighty power would be made known. Now, this does not jive with the way that we think about God. So most Christians think, you know, I'll make God central in my life because I know that I'm central in his life. He loves me so much, he died for me. I must be central in his life. God does love us, but we aren't the center of his affection. We aren't God's God. He is. And we see this all over Scripture. So in Isaiah 43, God tells his people, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my name's sake and remembers your sins no more." What this means is that the primary reason God forgives us has nothing to do with us at all. It's all about him. Now, this sounds selfish to us, but in fact, this is the most beautiful and loving truth in the world. It is because God loves his glory first that David can ask forgiveness like he does in Psalm 25. He says this, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it's great. See how beautiful that is? Have you ever found yourself in a spot where you've sinned? Maybe you've fallen into that same old hole you've been in 1,000 times before. Actually, fallen into sin is the wrong word. You ran there willingly. You sinned deliberately. Have you been there? In that moment, you feel dirty and guilty and depressed by your own depravity. You know that you need forgiveness, but you also know that you deserve anything but forgiveness from God. Have you been there? David had. He knows that the reason God forgives him is not because he's great or worth anything. It's because God is great. And so David prays, forgive me for your glory. Brothers and sisters, when you need forgiveness, pray this way. Pray, Father, make your glorious grace evident in my life by forgiving somebody who totally doesn't deserve it. Pray like that. Now, this isn't an Old Testament thing only. Jesus is all about the glory of God, and the New Testament is absolutely focused on this as well. So in Ephesians 1, we read this, God chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, right? He loves us. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. So our adoption into God's family, which God accomplished through Christ, was for the praise of his glorious grace. He did this so that we would say, you know, wow, God, you look great. Your grace is awesome. Philippians 2, Paul again ties together really how we treat each other in the church with why Jesus left heaven, this primary motivation that Jesus had for everything he did, and ties it together with how we treat each other. So he says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Almost the same thing going on in Romans 15. So what was Jesus' mindset? Who, being in very nature God, so Jesus and God have the same nature, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he makes himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made, in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the bottom. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a return to the glory of that Jesus had. Why? To the glory of God the Father. So Jesus leaves heaven. He comes to earth. He lives this perfect life of obedience to the Father, even to the point of emptying himself. Imagine what that would be like for God. He's the actual nature of God, and he empties himself of that, of all the rights of his divinity, in order to take the form of a servant, to die for his own creation. When this happens, God elevates him, gives him the glory he's worthy of, but the reason behind it all was the glory of God the Father. That's the motivation for everything that Jesus does. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. Our salvation isn't dependent on us. It's dependent on God. God forgives us because when he changes someone from a slave of sin, somebody stuck in the snares of temptation and defeat into a daughter or a son of righteousness, somebody who bears the image of Christ, he gets the glory. We look at the miracle of transformation in people and we see these people have met Jesus and we say, the only way this could happen is if God is at work in them. I'll give you one more text, John 17. Famous text. This is Jesus praying his high priestly prayer. And this is where Jesus prays specifically for his disciples, for every Christ follower actually down throughout the ages. So Jesus spends an entire chapter in the book of John praying for you. That's what John 17 is about. It's an awesome, awesome chapter. But at the beginning of the prayer, Jesus sets the context for everything that he's going to say, how it's going to be understood. It says this: Jesus looked towards heaven and prayed. So here's the very beginning of the high priestly prayer. This is the foundation that everything he's going to pray for you and for me comes out of. Here it is. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus, all he cares about is the glory of the Father. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. That's good news for us. What's eternal life? This is eternal life, that they may know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I have brought you glory. This is how Jesus brought the Father glory. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. That's where Philippians chapter 2 starts. These five verses are an excerpt of a conversation between Jesus and the Father about us. But even though he's praying for us, did you notice this? The basis of his prayer has nothing to do with us at all. We aren't even mentioned. It's all about the most important thing in the universe, the glory of God. This is the foundation that Paul builds his argument on in Romans 15. He says, bear with the failings of the weak. Please your neighbors, these neighbors right here, please those people for their good. Encourage one another and do this all having the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had. Have that attitude in you. And the mindset Jesus had was to accept you and die to forgive you and save you into new life in his kingdom, all for the glory of God. That's the way that we're called to accept and welcome each other here. So look at the person beside you. Look at your spouse or your parent or your kids. Look out at the room, at your brothers and sisters here. Think of the person who has hurt you here. If there are any selfish weaknesses that you see, where'd that hurt come from? Any selfish weaknesses that you see, if there's any brokenness in relationship, the problem isn't primarily between you and that person. It's really about you and Jesus. You need Jesus' mindset. Paul says, accept or welcome one another then, just as Christ accepted or welcomed you in order to bring praise to the Father. Friends, ask him on the basis of his mercy and for the increase of his glory to transform your mind so that you might image Christ to those who are weak here who have hurt you. That's when God gets glory. Now, As with each of the values that we've looked at, there are aspects to this that our church excels at. And there are aspects where our value that we've established, because it's based on Scripture, it challenges us and it forces us forward. So at the end of January, we had our annual deacons retreat. And one of the things we talked about was the friendliness of our church. And this is something that I'm familiar with. You're probably familiar with it as well. I've been at Fort George for 6 years, and during that time, one of the things that I've heard over and over again is that our church is a friendly church, and you've heard this as well, and this encourages me. I think that we work hard to make newcomers feel welcome here, and they do. Just for example, Alexis, and I asked Alexis if I could tell this story. Alexis and his late wife, Gisela, started attending here roughly 5 years ago. But they had attended a couple of other churches in the city prior to coming here, but they never felt at home there. When they entered our doors, things were different. So people welcomed and accepted them warmly. Very quickly, they're invited into almost every aspect of our church life here, from care groups to music to leadership. As a result, they felt loved. Later, when Gisela passed away, the community surrounded Alexis. And then when Sandy entered the picture, she also was welcomed and embraced. This is a Fort George friendliness success story. And there's lots like it here. But as deacons, we also noticed a trend, and that is that there are certain kinds of people who feel the friendliness of our church while others do not. And here's where the challenge lies. If you are someone who is a lot like us, if you are 70 years old and have a German or immigrant background, then we are a welcoming and accepting church. But if you are different from us, there is a high likelihood that you will not experience our church as friendly, and you will probably not come back. So here's a chart that depicts the demographics of our church. To make this, I just went through the new directory. Leanne's almost got it finished, but I got a sneak peek at it. And so I just went through the directory, and I guessed at all your ages. So don't ask me where I put you on here, okay? But assuming that my guesses are close to accurate, there's a couple things to notice. The first is that we have roughly 120 people here who are adults, no children, I didn't take children into account here, but roughly 120 adults who attend our church. Now, that's not every week, but they attend our church enough to get in the directory. And of those, 50%, so 60 people, are either 70 or 80. 50% of our people are 70 years old above. And this is true whether you're a newcomer here or whether you've been here for 50 years. Now, the first thing this means is that we're pretty good at welcoming people who are like us. Not very good at welcoming those who are different. And so I think Jesus' words have to strike us close to home. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? While it's comfortable, and actually it's very humanly natural, we cannot continue to be a church that stays like this and says we value putting other people first. Second reason, that this raises is the imminent problem of church mortality. And the deacons feel that we're probably at the beginning of a five-year window where we can change things at Fort George, or else the church will close its doors somewhere around 10, maybe a little bit more years from now. Simply because, without trying to be morbid or anything, but 50% of the people who attend here are going to be dead in that time. So what we need as a church is the mindset of Christ. If we're going to survive beyond our deaths, we need a supernatural vision that sees beyond our own preferences, out to the things that God is doing in the community of Prince George. This is what the deacons are wrestling through right now. And honestly, it's a big wrestle. Because naturally, it's impossible. People don't die to themselves to put others first. It doesn't happen. But there is hope here. And that's because we are not a natural church. God has worked in this body in supernatural ways at lots of times in the past. We've talked about some of those in this series. And he can do it again. And when he does, he is going to get the glory, because no clever tricks or cunning leaders can cause sinful people like us to put each other first for the glory of God. Only the Spirit of God can do this in us. So if this church lives beyond the next 15 years, it will be because God showed up and worked here among us, transforming us into people who image Christ. Actually, that's really exciting. I want to be part of a church that needs God to show up in order to live for the next 15 or 20 years. So, brothers and sisters, pursue the mindset of Christ Jesus. Let him work in you. Let him transform your natural tendencies, because there's joy on the line. There's nothing more exciting than being part of what God is doing in the world. This is something that he wants to invite Fort George into again. But he will not force us to participate with him. He doesn't force anyone. If we choose to welcome well only our own people, if we only love those who love us, he will leave us to ourselves and move on. Our participation in the increase of the glory of God depends on our willingness to allow him to do this work in us, which will enable us to put each other first in the same way that Jesus welcomed us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're people. As people, we've got sinful natures. People like us like things the way we like them. But God, we need your Holy Spirit to come and move in us. We need something supernatural to happen here. And we're dying for something supernatural to happen here. Come and move in our midst. Transform our hearts. Jesus, don't leave us as natural people, but move in us and change us into men and women who image you, that we might care about the glory of God more than our own comfort or safety or whatever it is, that we might put each other first, dying to ourselves to bring you glory. Come, Lord Jesus, move in us, a people who bear your name and long to bear your image. We pray this in your name, and for your glory. Amen.